Good morning, brothers and sisters. A wonderful privilege to be here and to share the Word of God. I don't take lightly what we're doing here together. I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to pray to the Lord. Father God, here we are. Your children are here, Lord. Please, Father, help me. Words in which I've prepared, Father, are weak, but I pray, Lord, for the unction of your Holy Spirit. That, Father, the words in which I speak will be like arrows into our hearts, Father. And where we need to turn and return back to you, I pray for your mercy. I pray for every single individual in this room, Lord. Holy Spirit, will you do your work in which you've already been doing. And may the words in which I speak, may they just be your words, Father. Lead and direct this whole service, Lord. This whole time in which we have, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was given this passage, I was like, oh, what is a good way to start the year? Bit of judgment, hey? And I was like, so as I was going through the passage, it completely wrecked me. Like, it completely destroyed me because I couldn't help. I know it's about the Pharisees 2,000 years ago, but I couldn't help but Jesus talking to me as well. And I was just like, I was just uneasy about it. But then I remember, man, my God's full of love and mercy. Come back to him. And that's exactly what the church is, isn't it, my brothers and sisters? The church is a hospital. That's what it is. It's a hospital. And I'm sick. I'm sick. And I need a physician. And who's the physician? It's Jesus. He's the physician. He's the only one that can fix me. He's the only one who can fix my friends. He's the only one that can fix my family. He's the only one that can fix my community in which I minister in. Only him. And so if you're not sick, you're in the wrong place, all right? Because this is a place for only sick people to be healed by Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? The Bible tells me that we're all sinners. Every single one of us. Fallen. There's only one Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And I just think a message like this, and when Jesus is heading to the cross to die, he ain't mucking around. He just ain't mucking around. He's going to make things very, very clear to these religious leaders. Guys, you are doing it wrong. And get on board. Or else worse will happen. And it's kind of like a message in which I just think, yeah, it's a good way to start the year. It's a good way to start the year. Can I just tell you something? I named this talk, Lord, we heed to your warning. Pay attention, my brothers and sisters. I'm just a dumb footballer, right? Just trying my best. I'm just trying my best, my brothers and sisters, to warn you. There's a sense of urgency when I read this passage because we're all on borrowed time. Believe it or not, you don't have endless time. Borrow time, you are. Who knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow? You don't know what's going to happen next week. James says that you're like a vapor. A flower flowers, but then it withers. Oh, such is this life. My brothers and sisters, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 says, today, if you hear the Lord's voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear the Lord's voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart to the message of Jesus. The context in which I'm going to be preaching from Matthew chapter 21 is the religious leaders have so hardened their hearts. And Jesus just goes after these guys. He's just telling them the truth because he loves them ultimately. He loves these religious people. He loves the guys that know their Bible. But they've become so self-righteous. And then you've got these other people who are the down and outers, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. And what's happening here is that they're streaming into the kingdom of God and these religious people can't hack it. We don't want these sinners here. They need to jump a few more hoops before they can be even counted as coming through the door. But no, Jesus says, no, guys, you guys have got it. He got it all wrong. And he's the greatest preacher. Seriously, he's the greatest preacher. He just tells stories. And you know, the thing about these Pharisees is they understand it at an intellectual level, but the deeper meaning, the spiritual truths, they don't get. It's almost like they're blinded. They know all the right answers, but they still don't get it, right? It's like there's a veil over their minds in which stops them from seeing the light, seeing Jesus as the Messiah. Such was the responsibility on these religious leaders, and I can't help but just think, oh Lord, I'm a religious leader. Me. And so Jesus tells them a parable of two sons. Now, it says I'm meant to preach on two parables, but I'll try and get through the first one. And we'll try to get to the second one, okay? All right. Because, it's pretty tiring, guys. Believe me, I'm like this all the time, okay, guys? This is not an act, okay? I'm not acting. This is me just for real, just being real. I can be real with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'm going to tell you the parable. He's talking to the religious leaders of his time. And he gives them this parable of two sons. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Right? He's talking to the Pharisees. They hear the parable and they give the right answer. They say to Jesus, "The first." Oh, do you know that he's talking about you guys? Nope. And the thing in which I just want to make a couple of comments about this parable is that what I see here with the first son is that he's honest. Thank you. You don't want to be with God. Great. You know, that's why I love atheists, because at least I know where they stand. The other guys, oh man, I have a hard time with them. But with atheists, at least I know where you stand, brother. You hate God. Cool, we can work on that. Right? This guy's honest. Nah, I'm not going to work in your vineyard. Nah, away with you. I want to go do my own thing. Right? But very importantly, it says afterward, he regretted it. And then he went back into the vineyard. Oh, my friends, if we will just understand this whole thing about regretting. He regretted it. And something in which we need in our preachers to preach, what we need in our churches to preach is repentance, true repentance. Because the regretting is repentance. He's actually sorry for what he did, for saying no to the Father, but he doesn't continue in that lifestyle. No, he turns away from it and he heads back, right? The greatest evangelist that's ever visited this country is Mr. Billy Graham. I love Billy Graham. I love him. I watch his videos on YouTube because I love it when he comes to that part about repentance. And every time I make a new decision for Jesus, every time, he explains repentance like this, that true repentance is not just saying sorry. It's not even just crying and being regretful. That's the beginning, my friends. No, the true sense of repentance is metanoia. You must have a change of mind, my friends. You must renounce that sin and turn away from that sin, completely turning away from it. Now, that is repentance. It's acknowledging sin for sin, because this is a holy God. And I feel like in our society, we've just diminished the holiness of God. But he's a holy God. And the only way in which we can approach the throne of grace is through Christ. There's an appeal here, my brothers, that we are to repent like this first brother here. He regretted it. And can I tell you something? I'm not perfect yet. That means that I'm continually repenting. I'm Lutheran in my theology on holiness. Now, for those of you who don't understand that technical term, it just means that I know that I'm not going to be perfect in this lifetime and that I'm going to be continually saying sorry to God and I'm going to be asking God for power to change me. I'm going to acknowledge that sin for sin, for all sin is against God first and foremost. Psalm 51, every sin is first and foremost against God. Get that into your heart and get that into your brains. It's a sin against God. It's acknowledging I've sinned against you. But no, Lord, it doesn't just stop there. With all my will, I will cut this off. With your grace, please, Lord, help me to turn away. Can I tell you something, friends? I've been walking with Christ for 20-something years. My life, I think I repent more now than I've ever. I think I'm just aware of how much I need God's help. And the thing is, with the doctrine of sanctification, it's this, is that this is God's work. And where I used to repent 20 years ago is so different to now. And the things in which I used to struggle with, I don't struggle with those things. I'm repenting for different things. You know, you often think to yourself, if I could just get rid of this sin, I'll be so good. Nah, you fight. It's like another layer, another layer, another layer. But it's the Lord refining you, because what is the will of the Lord for your life? To make you more like Jesus. To make you like Jesus. A true human. Fully God, fully man. The epitome of love. The epitome of service. The epitome of sacrifice. He's making us more like that. That's what we're called into, my brothers and sisters. We're called into that. Repentance. Repentance. We will repent until we reach him. But can I tell you, repentance is also freeing as well. Brothers and sisters, if there's like just some things in which you're carrying with you, if there's anger, if there's bitterness, if there's rivalry, if there's anything, any of that, man, give it to him. Come to the foot of the cross and receive his mercy. Give it up to him. Repent. Give it to him. Give it to him. You see, because with the second son says, hey, Dad, yeah, I'll go and do your work in the vineyard, but he does nothing. He's just paying lip service. His religion is lip service. He looks good on the outside. He says all the right things, but he's empty. Yeah. The other thing I see about this guy, the second son, is he doesn't actually care. He doesn't actually see the danger that he's in by this continual rejection. He's not scared. He's happy. And can I tell you now, there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to the kingdom of God, to heaven, to salvation. There is only one way, and it's narrow. Narrow is the way. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And many are on that road. It's narrow. But these guys, they just continually to live in this happy state. And, you know, Jesus calls the Pharisees and the religious leaders a brood of vipers, snakes. Like, he just doesn't hold back. He doesn't mince his words about these religious leaders. He calls them snakes. And in saying that, why are they so blinded? Why can they understand things? They can understand the scriptures, but they can't actually see that Jesus is the Messiah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, I believe it's a spiritual blindness why people can't see the Lord. There's a spiritual blindness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that the God of this age, the God of this world, Satan has blinded the minds of these people, that they are actually unable to see. They're unable to see. It's like myself. I was unable to see the Messiah, but my brother was praying for me. And when he said those words of truth, I was a hypocrite. It convicted me. And who's the one that convicts us, my friends? Was it his words? No, it was the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he'll send the Holy Spirit and he'll convict the world of sin. How blind can you be? At one level, they understand Jesus' parables. And then at another level, they don't. And the other big difference between the brother who turned back and did the Lord's will, actually did it, was one repented. And the other one was just happy to just live on, unrepentant, unmoved, ice cold. Ice, baby. I do that just to lighten the mood a bit, you know. So they give the right answers, right? And then Jesus goes on in verse 31 to answer back to the tax collectors. I mean, not the tax collectors, the religious leaders. He says in verse 31, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." Wow. He's saying that these people who they look down on, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, they're going to go into heaven before you guys. Because they're humble, they recognize they're sick, and they know who the physician is. But you guys are blind. All you ever do is heap burdens on people. Can I tell you, when you're part of a legalistic church that just tells you a whole lot of things to do, it's heavy. It sucks. Because you never feel like you're good enough. But these prostitutes and these tax collectors, they heard grace. They heard the word of the Lord. They heard Jesus Christ. And they came. They came. Thousands of them came. Because then in verse 32, just a side note, guys, sorry. I'm reading from the New King James, okay? Because people in Redfern still read from the Old King James. I said to my brothers, hey, brothers, I'm going to step up. I'm going to New King James, okay? So I'm reading from the New King James. Don't judge me, okay, guys? I'm still a Christian, okay? All right. So Jesus, right, he says this, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, when you saw John baptizing all these people, you did not afterward relent and believe in him." Even when they saw John the Baptist and all the thousands of people coming to him to be baptized and forgiven for their sins, the religious leaders still ice cold, still holding on to that good old religion. There's a lesson in this, isn't there, my brothers and sisters? And the lesson is this: John the Baptist, what a man. Filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, given divine instruction not to drink wine or cut his hair, given a prophetic message, right, that he was going to be the forerunner to Christ. He's so on fire, they can't handle him in the religious sort of setting of the synagogues. So he's outside. He's wearing camel's hair, leather belt around his waist. And you know what the amazing thing is about this prophet? Because he is a prophet in the mold of Elijah. He did no miracles. He, from what I read, I don't see him raising the dead. I don't see him bringing sight to people. I don't see him doing any of that. But I tell you what he did do. He spoke the truth. And he spoke it with courage and conviction because he knew who he belonged to. And that, I love you, John. Man, I can't wait to meet him in heaven. And you know what? Truth is going to get you in trouble. I'm not even going to try and explain that anymore. Just, if you love Jesus, you're going to be in trouble, okay? Because it just does not mix well in this world. They persecuted my Messiah. They persecuted all the prophets before that. They hate this message. Why do we think it has to be any different for us? John, he spoke the truth. He said to these Pharisees and these Sadducees and whoever religious authorities were coming to his baptism, he goes, instead of welcome, which is what I would usually do, he goes, you brood of vipers, bear fruit in showing with true repentance. Oh, man, what a dude. He spoke the truth. He said, hey, Herod, dude, you are a dodo bird. Marrying, right? Your brother's wife, aren't you? What? No shame at all? That's a sin against God. So much so was that truth that Herod was happy to have John because he feared God. But see, Herod's another chicken. He didn't jump over. He just didn't. He's a coward. But his wife, on the other hand, she got him at a vulnerable moment and said, hey, listen, you said you'll give me anything. I want John the Baptist's head. So John gets executed. Rather than these people, these high authorities bowing down and listening, actually listening to John, it makes him even more angry. And basically, that's what truth does. It just hits you right between the eyes. Just like when my friend said, you're a hypocrite and you're going to hell. Thank you, Steve. Thank you. Because it's the truth. I've forgotten where I'm up to. But my friends, I'm going to go on to the second parable. I couldn't go on to the second parable the last time, but I'll go on to the second parable. And he gives another parable, and again, he's aiming it at the religious leaders. And this is about a parable about the wicked, the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And he says, here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants and beat one and stoned the other. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then the last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And so they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Friends, I'm just going to break this down very quickly. God is the landowner. He owns everything. He gave these religious guys, the nation of Israel, responsibility to look after his people. He set everything up. Every single thing, he set it up. But with every landowner, you expect something back, right? He doesn't want these people to be just idle. He wants them to actually work in the vineyard. And so what does he do? He sends servants, or we could say he sends prophets. And what do these people do to the prophets? They stone them. They kill them. Prophet after prophet after prophet. Do I have to name them? Jeremiah, Paul, Daniel, Hebrews 13, is it, guys? Go to Hebrews 13, okay? They persecuted all of God's prophets. And last of all, God sends his son. And, oh, hey, we're going to respect this guy. No, we want to kill him. We want to absolutely kill him. There is a responsibility on these religious leaders, but there's also a responsibility on every Christian. My brothers and sisters, there's a responsibility that you don't actually have to be like a preacher like me up on this stage, that you can be a witness for God in the workplace. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you can sit here comfortable knowing that there are family members in your family who do not know Jesus and are heading for off the cliff. Right? Are you comfortable with that? Are you comfortable with the Mack truck coming to hit them? And you standing on the side, on the side of the road, just comfortably happy to see that happen? I'm not. I'm uneasy about it. I'm really uneasy about that. And these blind Pharisees, they're still blinded even after Jesus preaches to them, telling them that they're these guys. What do? Instead of repenting, what do? They gnash their teeth and they want to kill our Messiah. But then Jesus says this to them, because he requires fruit. He says, the stone in which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And in life, there is no other cornerstone in which we can build our lives upon, my brothers and sisters. None. Rejection of Jesus is eternal damnation. I know that's not a popular message these days, but I put it like this. God's actually done something about it. So horrific. You want to know what God's love is? He did something about it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, his only Son, that whomever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What an offer. What an offer. What an offer. Jesus, again, these Pharisees are blinded. They're blinded. But can I say, friends, that to build our lives on anything else other than Christ is just a sinking ship. It is a sinking ship. How long have I gone for? 25? Okay. I'm going to be heading towards the end now, okay? Thank you for listening. It's a sinking ship, and I've got this illustration, and it's a silly illustration, but I don't actually care, okay? I don't care because I like it. All of life is a sinking Titanic, right? And there, I just see only three types of people on that Titanic. There are the Epicureans, and there are the moral people, and then there are the Stoics, okay? Let me explain. Epicureans love a good time. So even within a sinking ship, what are they going to be doing? I reckon in the Titanic, they'll be playing cards. They'll be drinking whiskey, loving that whiskey. You know what? I'm going to just have a good time all the way to the bottom, right? Then you got the guys in the middle, the moralists. They're not a particular religious. They might go to church. They might do the right thing, right? But deep down, they're looking at the Epicureans and go, man, they look like they're having such a better time. But no, I'm going to stay moral because all my friends tell me I'm good. I've got a good standing in the community. People look up to me. Right, but I've got no God. I'm God. And then you've got the Stoics. Oh, I loved. What about this, eh? Like, a lot of young people love Stoicism, eh? I say, you guys are silly. Stoicism only goes so far. All philosophies only go so far. In fact, I spent a lot of time reading these fancy philosophers. Oh, I wanted to end my life. They're so depressing. Silly, silly. Come to the Bible, my friends. The word of life. Even a dumb footballer gets this. But the Christian... Sorry, the Stoic, he stands there saluting life. Whatever comes his way, he's going to stand in this position. But the Christian, he's outside all of that. He's guarded. He's kept. There's no sinking ship for him. It's a spiral upward, my brothers and sisters. The hope is that there is eternal life. And you're a fool to build your life on anything else other than the cornerstone. In the last warning, in verse 44, it says this. If you reject this, whoever falls on this stone will be broken. It will break you. But on whomever it falls, oh, I love this version, it will grind him to powder. Protein powder? See, your version just says crush. Mine says ground down to powder. Oh, that's pretty gnarly, man. So Jesus is our cornerstone. I thank him. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the time in which I've had with my brothers and sisters. Blessed and mightily, Father. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you all here in Vine Church. Please empower everyone here, Father, to live for you, Father, and to have you at the very center of their lives. Thank you, Father, for perfect freedom that is found in you, Father. Thank you for amazing grace. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.